Let's pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You and ask that You would fill us with Your most precious Word in the power of the Holy Spirit, that You would feed and nourish our souls with the bread of life, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse 13. Matthew chapter 3 at verse 13. And we'll also be looking at Lord's Day 12 in the Heidelberg Catechism, which is found on page 877 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Page 877, but first looking at God's Word from Matthew chapter 3 at verse 13. Matthew chapter 3 at verse 13. Hear now the word of our God. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at Lord's Day 12, Lord's Day 12, page 877, question answer 31 asks, "Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed?" Answer, "Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us." Question answer 32 asks, "But why are you called a Christian?" Answer, "Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity." Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we are back into the Catechism, and we'll also be continuing, as you see, our little mini-series through the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. And this is a monumental moment in the earthly life of Jesus. The Church historically has also sought to commemorate this important event by making it a holiday. The Eastern Orthodox churches still celebrate what is called Epiphany, which they celebrated last Monday, in which they remember Jesus' baptism and also the fuller revelation of the Trinity. As in Jesus' baptism, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each as distinct persons and yet one and only God. And Jesus' baptism is important because it marks the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. The 3 years of Jesus' public preaching, teaching, and performing miracles before his death. And in the Old Testament, the prophets, priests, and kings, their ministry officially began when they were anointed. So it is, of course, fitting that Jesus, as he begins his earthly ministry, he begins by being anointed. Now, what we mustn't miss in this anointing of Jesus by the Father with the Holy Spirit is that it is done within the context of baptism. And an important note, as we saw as well last week, is that this baptism, though, is not New Testament baptism. The baptism that Jesus receives from John the Baptist is a Old Testament baptism. It's a baptism of repentance. So now you see, when you take that information in your head, you can see why John the Baptist tries to prevent Jesus from being baptized by him. Because John is rightly and wrongly thinking about the situation. John is right about this truth. And you can imagine these thoughts going through John's head. Jesus, I am administering a baptism of repentance for sinners. Jesus, you are perfect. You don't need to repent of anything. You're perfectly clean. You don't need to be washed. If anything, Jesus, you need to baptize me because I'm the sinner. You're the Messiah. You're the one that has come to cleanse me. And in all those thoughts, John was absolutely right. But what was John missing? Well, he was missing the necessity of Jesus to receive this sign, not because he needed to repent of his own sin or needed to be washed himself, but rather Jesus needed to be baptized with a baptism of repentance because he, as our mediator and Savior, needed to identify with us and take upon himself all of our sin and shame. He had to take upon himself our awful load of sin and carry it all the way to the cross. Jesus, in order to be our Savior, had to be numbered among the transgressors, as was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, where we read, and he, this is the Messiah, was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He had to be numbered among us. So Jesus' baptism of repentance was necessary to fulfill God's righteous demands for our salvation. For the Savior had to take our place completely. He could not save us from the outside, if you will. He had to be made like us in every way, sin excepted, as the author of Hebrews makes clear in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, we do have to be careful here. Because while Jesus did receive a baptism of repentance in order that he would be identified with us in every way, all while being perfect, the anointing that he receives is absolutely unique. Jesus is anointed by God the Father with God the Holy Spirit to be the Christ. Christ's children is not a name, it is a title, like prime minister or president or king. Christ is the title which means anointed or anointed one. And in the language of the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for Christ is the word Messiah. The one who was the Christ, the Messiah, was the one who was supposed to fulfill the promise in the covenant of grace that there would be a seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head, defeat death, reconcile us to God, and bring us into an eternal promised land. And we are told of this anointing that would take place upon the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 61, where we read in verses 1 through 3, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." This, if there was any doubt about who this was speaking of, this is the passage that Jesus reads in the synagogue in Nazareth when He takes the scroll of Isaiah and He reads this passage and then says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is saying this prophecy is about Him and about the unique office that He holds as the Christ. And notice that Jesus' anointing takes place in just the way that Isaiah prophesied it would. I hope we're not ever ceasing to be amazed by that. Hundreds of years before Christ came, Jesus gave this prophecy to Isaiah, and it's fulfilled with every I dotted and T crossed. It's exactly as He said it would be. The Lord God, God the Father, sent the Holy Spirit upon Jesus to anoint Him as the Messiah, as the Christ. In the Old Testament, there were the three anointed offices, prophet, priest, and king. And those three offices were all pictures, small, pointing forwards of what the Messiah would do and who He would be. And you see in this prophecy of Isaiah and what the Christ would be anointed with, all three aspects of those ministries. Jesus was anointed by God the Father with the Holy Spirit to preach. To preach good tidings to the poor. He's a prophet. He was to proclaim and accomplish the setting free of those who were captives and in prison. He's our king. And He was to reconcile God and man, as you see in verse 3 of Isaiah 61, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Remember, Judah was about to be brought into exile because of their sin, and so the weeping and mourning that is talked about here is about the mourning and weeping over sin and its consequences. Yet, this Messiah is the one that is not only going to preach the good news, He is the one that is actually going to comfort and console those who repent with the joy of the gospel of reconciliation with God. This is further elaborated on toward the end of the chapter in verse 10, where we read, "I," and this is now the believer speaking, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." This is, of course, all possible this reconciliation with God is only possible because Christ is our only high priest and has reconciled us to God because he is not only the high priest, he is also the sacrifice. He is the payment of our debt and the one who clothes us with righteousness that we may enter into the presence of God and belong there. Brothers and sisters, this is who your Savior is. This is what Jesus was anointed to be. And when you look over his earthly ministry, when you look over his sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection and his ascension into heaven where he reigns now as King Supreme over all the universe, we see he is the Christ. And he has fulfilled and done everything he was anointed to do. And done it perfectly to save us. And I hope that as we think upon Christ as our prophet, our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal king, that we can see that we need him to be that for us. We need Jesus to reveal God to us. And to reveal God's love and grace and care for us. Because as you look at the Old Testament, yes, you see in the Old Testament, you do see God's love and care and mercy, but how can you see it there? All this foreshadowing of Christ to come, who is the revelation of God, because he is God himself, become man. We need him to reveal God to us, and we need Christ to reveal to us the way of salvation. And we have that in him. We need Christ to be our only high priest. As the author of Hebrews makes so clear, no earthly priest was gonna do what we needed. We needed continual covering, continual payment for sin. A once for all payment that would cover it all. No Levite priest was going to do that. As the author of Hebrews makes clear, because, well, just think, practically, as you read over, they all died at some point. Right? They stopped being our mediator and the priest of God's people. And the sacrifices that they offered couldn't actually pay for sin either. And so, brothers and sisters, we see in the whole Levitical priesthood just a pointing forward to what Christ would be and who he would be for us. Our eternal high priest, the only one that can bring us to God. The only one who can pay our debt and set us free from the bondage of sin and of the tyranny of the devil. And also, brothers and sisters, we need an eternal king. The Israelites reveled in David, their greatest king, who brought about their greatest victories. And yet he was only but a small picture. Because his victories were only against physical enemies. and his reign was only 40 years. Christ is our victorious King that reigns over all things, protecting us from every single one of our enemies, and making sure that we could never be overcome by them again. We need Christ, and we need Him to be who He was anointed to be. But let's look now back at the Catechism for a moment. In the Catechism, you notice the train of thought there with question answer 32. If Jesus is called the Christ, the anointed one of God, who is going to be and is for us the chief prophet, our only high priest, and eternal king of all God's people, that He would be more than that He would be more than all that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, that He would reveal more than any other the plan of God's salvation. And He would alone reconcile us to God, and He would forever reign over us with victory and goodness. If this is exclusively true of Jesus, and His anointing by God the Father with the Holy Spirit is one of a kind, why then are we called Christians? And the Reformed, since the time of Calvin, have labored to instruct God's people in this comforting truth, that we are united to Christ by faith. And since we are united to Christ, He is the head and we are the body. He is the bridegroom and we are the bride. Since this is true, because of the nature of our relationship to Christ as Savior and saved, and we also share in Christ's anointing. To be clear, this does not mean that in any way that the nature of our being prophets is to give new revelation of God, or that we're to provide any kind of reconciliation with God, or that we defeat our enemies in any way left to ourselves. But what it does mean is that we, in small yet in important and substantial ways, are to be little prophets, priests, and kings. And the way that we are to be those things is laid out for us in question answer 32. I am anointed to confess His name, to present myself to Him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. As a Christian, this is what you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit to do. This is what you've been anointed to do. When we look at Christ, we see He was anointed to be the Christ, the Messiah, and He fulfilled that anointing perfectly. This is what we have been anointed to do and to be. Are we doing it? Are we doing this? Are we committed to living our lives according to this anointing? Are we wanting to proclaim the Lord and the gospel of salvation to the ends of the earth? Is that a desire that we have? Because we've been anointed to do that. Are we doing it? Do we want to live in every aspect of our life with thankfulness to God? Do we want to strive against every temptation that comes our way? To resist the devil at every point, not just the ones that come easy, at every point.
What is your response to those questions? What is your response to those questions? Because that's almost, I would say, it's just as important, if not more important, than your answer to those questions. Is it, all right, yeah, I've been anointed to this, let's go? Let's buck up, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and get going. Let's fulfill this anointing. Is that our response? Or is it depression? Over your failure and wondering what the point of even trying to fulfill this anointing is, because you know that you are going to fail. You're going to fall short of this anointing all the time. So what's the point? No matter if one of those two responses is the one you have or something in between, I hope we see that both are an unhelpful way of responding and a wrong way of thinking about the situation. For if you say, I'll do better, I can do it, I can fulfill this anointing, what are you doing? You're trusting in your own strength and thus are leading people away from Christ by self-righteousness, failing to live according to your anointing. Oops. Wet in that ditch. And if you're overly depressed by your sin and feel helpless and useless and unable to do any good, then you're lacking faith in the Lord and in His promises and in His power to work mightily within you, and are again failing to live according to your anointing. Oops. Went in the other way. So what's the answer? How are we going to live according to this anointing with the proper motivation that truly leads others to Christ and live a life of thankful sacrifice to Him and fight against all the temptations of the evil one for ourselves and also to be an encouragement to others? Keep your eyes fixed on the Anointed One. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the One who is your Anointed Savior. Seek from Him the grace and strength that you need constantly to fulfill this great and high anointing that you have been given and live according to it in obedience to the commands of your King. This is how we wake up in the morning and get out of bed. This is how we do it. Because brothers and sisters, if we were confronted with the knowledge of knowing what we have been anointed with and the high calling that we have as Christians and knowing our own inadequacy and powerlessness to fulfill it, if you got out of bed in the morning, you would be filled with some strange kind of arrogance that can only be imagined. Or if you laid in bed in depression, only then would you rightly understand your helplessness. So how do we get out of the bed? Trusting in Christ and Him alone. Knowing that He is our only high priest, having paid for all of our sins, the ones we have committed, the ones we are committing, and the ones we will. And knowing that he is our eternal king that is reigning over us and has already secured for us the victory, even when we fail. This is how we get out of bed in the morning. And this is how we go forth knowing, Lord, I know I have been anointed with this. Help me to fulfill my anointing by your power and your strength alone. And in any moments when we become self-righteous or depressed, remember that word's used a lot in the Bible because we forget a lot. Remember how wonderfully your Christ has served you. And may that soften and shape in your heart to be selfless like him. And to grow in a desire to experience the joy and peace and love that is found only in him. And want others to know the same. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending our Lord Jesus Christ to be our sufficient Savior at every point that we needed saving. And O Lord, may we keep our eyes fixed upon him. For so often, Lord, we sway to one end of the pendulum or the other, all in self-righteousness, either in pride or in depression. And we ask, O Lord, that you would help us to go forth in every single one of our days with confidence, not in ourselves even for a second, but go forth in confidence that your grace is sufficient and your power is made known in weakness. That you will do your good and perfect work even in us broken vessels. And even as we are cracked clay pots, you in your wisdom and in your infinite mercy have ordained that we would carry forth the gold of the gospel to each other and to the ends of the earth. And so we pray, O Lord, that as we think upon the anointing that we have, as we share in Christ's anointing, that we would be filled with a confidence to go forth from this place to fulfill this anointing, not in our own strength, but in yours alone. And we ask, O Lord, that you would forgive us of every moment in which we fail. And wash us clean in the precious blood of our Savior. And also we ask, O Lord, that you would renew within us a right spirit that desires to serve you with a heart of gratitude constantly for all that you are and all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.